In October of 2004, a Kenyan woman in her 60s was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize in recognition of her 30-year effort to restore the environment by planting trees, educating the public, and pestering the government. Wangari Maathai was the first African woman to win the prize, and it was the first time ever that the Nobel Committee chose to highlight the connection between the health of the environment and the state of human community. Naturally, the honor has resulted in a great deal of attention being focused on Maathai and on the Greenbelt movement in Africa. It has come to the attention of journalists that Maathai's endeavors have not always met with total acceptance or positive recognition. In the course of organizing women to plant trees, her husband divorced her because she was too educated, too strong, too successful, too stubborn, and too hard to control. The president of Kenya has described her as a madwoman and a threat to the order and security of the country. He has called for the public and the police to stamp out troublemakers. Various government ministers have referred to her as an ignorant and ill-tempered puppet of foreign masters. This is a woman with a PhD. And an unprecedented monstrosity. They have accused her of inciting people to rise up against the government of men. Sometimes the accusations have actually been voiced in meetings of parliament, accompanied by boos and hisses and stomping of feet and shouts of, "Oh, shame, shame," by the legislators. The police at one time shut down the headquarters of Maathai's tree planting organization, and the group had to operate out of her home. 30 million trees must be a terrible threat. Either that or the sight of women working together to solve problems must be very disturbing. Problems such as lack of firewood, clean drinking water, balanced diets, shelter, and income. And so given all this objection and criticism and hostility, one of the questions that is often asked of Maathai is what motivates her to do what she does and what keeps her going. In her acceptance speech, she said, "My inspiration partly comes from my childhood experiences and observations of nature in rural Kenya. It's been influenced and nurtured by the formal education I was privileged to receive in Kenya, in the United States, and in Germany. As I was growing up, I witnessed forests being cleared and replaced by commercial plantations, which destroyed local biodiversity and the capacity of forests to conserve water." To interviewer Priscilla Sears, Maathai said, "I don't really know why I care so much. I just have something inside me that tells me there's a problem and I've got to do something about it. I think that's what I would call God in me. God is the spirit that unites all life, everything that is on this planet. It must be this voice that is telling me to do something." On other occasions, she has reiterated the same themes. "My life has been greatly influenced by the formal education I received during the early part of my life, both at home in Kenya and abroad. The privilege of higher education, especially outside of Africa, broadened my horizons as was responsible for my deeper understanding of the linkages between the environment and women and development. The foreign experience deepened my spirituality and encouraged me to seek God in myself and in others. It gave me values worth pursuing and sharing. I set out to share those values with others through serving in voluntary organizations. As far as I could, I've tried to seek the good." Also, she said, "I was myself a beneficiary of the common concern of others, and once successful, I wanted to improve the quality of life of those I had left behind, in my country in particular, and in the African region in general." The education which Maathai so often refers to was at least in part a religious education. The high school that she graduated from, where she got her start in science that ultimately led to her PhD, was the ministry of a group of Christian women, women whose sacred scriptures included passages such as these, from Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." And from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. "Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The idea that that a Christian religion can provide resources and motivation for making a difference for good in the world, Christian religion and Christian education would be a positive influence and a positive impulse, have been reinforced by Nelson Mandela, who is another shining leader from Africa. His patience, graciousness, persistence, and vision has been an inspiration for countless people around the world. When Mandela was growing up in South Africa, the government at that time had no interest and no willingness to educate Africans, Indians, or anyone of mixed race. It was the Christian churches who opened and operated schools, including the one that Mandela attended as a child. "My generation is the product of a church education," Mandela has said, referring to the Christian schools as a blessing which played an important role in the liberation of oppressed people. Matthew 16 and Romans 12 are alive with specific and compelling instructions for the living of our lives, which, if followed, shape not only our experience, but the very reality of the world around us. Jim Wallace, who is a tireless advocate for the poor in this country, and for the deepening and broadening of the discussions we have about faith and politics, reports that his mother distilled the Christian faith for her children into two simple rules. Number one, if there is a child that nobody else is playing with, then you go play with that child. And number two, if you see someone being mistreated, then you stand up for that person. Even today, as the father of his own young children, Wallace continues to understand all of his actions, his choices, his beliefs to be extensions of those two basic rules. The Christian religion does not sugarcoat the world. Romans 12 clearly acknowledges evil, suffering, persecution, and the existence of enemies. The Christian religion sees both the good and the bad that exists all around us and makes the radical proposal that we, followers of Jesus, overcome evil with good. Everything Paul wrote, of course, was modeled after Jesus, who said, "Take up your cross and follow me." The cross was the means used to try to stop Jesus. But Jesus knew that his way of love and justice and mercy was the way that led to true life. He invited us to join him in pursuing God through all the specifics of our day-to-day economic, political, and social lives. "Bless those who persecute you," wrote Paul. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. Resist evil, hold fast to what is good. Do not seek revenge, leave that up to God. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. If there's a more challenging set of instructions anywhere on how to conduct ourselves in this messed up world, I don't know where it is. Flora Vollmer helps us to understand or to acknowledge, we probably understand already and don't like to admit, just how difficult it is to follow these guidelines. The usual approach, she admits, would be to say hurtful things because we have been hurt, to become bitter because we have suffered, to sink into despair because we have faced so many obstacles, to become cynical because justice is so often thwarted, to withdraw from the action, vowing never again to stick our necks out because our first efforts do not succeed, to lose all joy and laughter because the persecution has been so heavy or so heartless. Imagine the loss to our world if Wangari Maathai or Nelson Mandela had given in to the usual approach. Our challenge, reiterates Vollmer, is to overcome the gritted teeth, the clenched fists, the curled toes, the pounding head, the jagged breath, or the rigid shoulders that so often are a prelude to lashing out or angry reaction. We are called to choose a response other than name-calling, striking, pushing, manipulating, threatening, or displaying cold contempt. Even withdrawal is not necessarily a sufficient Christian response. We're expected to be actively engaged in the world, listening, learning, praying, giving, welcoming, associating even with the lowliest, blessing those who hurt us, feeding and giving a drink of water to our enemies if they are in need. The great wisdom of this advice, originally written to the Romans and now inherited by us, is that focusing on punishment for our enemies would hold us back from the good that we, with God's help, are able to accomplish. If Nelson Mandela, for example, had seen white people purely as enemies that he could never ever work with, he would not have been able to lead his country into a more equitable future. When Wangari Maathai works to protect and restore the environment, promote democracy, and defend human rights, life ultimately gets better for everybody, even those who criticize and complain and oppose her. Letting our so-called enemies define the struggle would limit our vision way too much. Again, in the words of Flora Vollmer, if we become abusive to our abusers, if we lie to those who have lied to us, if we offer rudeness and arrogance to the rudely arrogant, we take on the very nature of our abusers and become like them. Seeking vengeance, returning evil for evil, turns us into the enemy. Striving to outdo one another in showing honor or in feeding the one who is hungry, even though that person may be hostile toward us, that has the potential to turn enemies into friends. Once, during a time when a lot of pressure was being applied to Wangari Maathai at home, she visited Dartmouth College in the United States. Someone asked her while she was there if she was nervous about returning to Kenya or if she had ever considered not going back. "They have bashed me only from a distance so far," she said. "They think they can embarrass and silence me with threats and name-calling, but I have an elephant's skin. And somebody must raise a voice. I might as well have done nothing if I do not raise my voice. No, I cannot run away. If I left Kenya, I would always be thinking that if I were there, I could make a contribution." She also said, "Many people, I believe, are at their happiest and best when they are serving. I myself am at my happiest and my best when I am serving," she concluded. I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, take up your cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. It's what Paul meant when he wrote, "Do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, serve the Lord." We are at our happiest and our best when we are actively working to overcome evil with good. Within an hour of being informed that she had won the Nobel Peace Prize, Wangari Maathai celebrated by planting a tree. When she went to receive the award, she concluded her remarks with this invitation. "When I was a child, I would visit a stream next to our home to fetch water for my mother. I would drink water straight from the stream. Playing among the arrowroot leaves, I tried in vain to pick up the strands of frogs' eggs, believing they were beads. But every time I put my little finger under them, they would break. Later, I saw thousands of tadpoles, black, energetic, and wriggling through the clear water against the background of the brown earth. This is the world I inherited from my parents. Today, over 50 years later, the stream has dried up. Women walk long distances for water, which is not always clean, and children will never know what they have lost. Our challenge is to restore the home of the tadpoles and give back to our children a world of beauty and wonder." Holy God, so many people, from Moses all the way to Wangari Maathai, have testified that indeed you speak to us in the stillness and the quiet of our hearts, in the midst of startling sights or events. You call us to new freedoms, to salvation, to new ways of being and acting in the world. Open our ears, Lord, to hear that voice. Open our hearts and minds to be receptive to your call. And then we ask for your grace and courage to respond with a yes, with all of our strength and spirit, to do as you have called us. Our minds are full this morning, Lord, with challenges that we might face during the week, with storms impacting the land that might have sent loved ones fleeing from their homes, with worldwide concerns about peace and justice and environmental degradation. So we thank you for lifting up our hearts with a word of hope and instruction, compassion. Help us, Lord, to always make that choice not to return evil for evil, but to overcome evil with good, especially the good and beautiful love of your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. And so using his words, we say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass one another. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."